Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, good to hear you today. We're getting ready to talk some text for the second Sunday of Advent. These are the texts for December the 8th, 2013. It's good to be back in Advent, Bubba. Actually, we're recording the show a little bit later than we usually do, and just earlier today, as a matter of fact, had Advent 1, had a good service down in Gainesville. How was everything up in Murphy, North Carolina?
Well, you know, it was good. Service was good. We've put in a new heating and cooling system, and Bubba number two, that would be me, doesn't really know how to run it yet, so early crowd had to sit through it cold till somebody showed up and knew what was going on.
I see.
So other than that, it was good worship today. Good time.
Gives a whole new meaning to warming up the audience, doesn't it?
It does. I told him we got some hellfire and damnation text. Maybe that'll warm us up a little.
That's it. Well, let's talk about preaching for this second Sunday in Advent. And we've got a gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 3. It's time for John the Baptist to make his annual stroll through our Advent text. Despite John being my namesake, you know, there's a lot I like about John. I have to admit, it always seems a little uncomfortable as to what exactly do you do with John the Baptist in the middle of Advent.
Well, you know, it's one of those things where how do we bridge the gap, you know, between this story, between John the Baptist and the real context of our people's lives right now? This is the second Sunday in Advent, seems to me the place that's the most difficult. Mm-hmm. Because particularly this year, it's a short time between Thanksgiving and Christmas, you know, and it's just packed in here. I mean, my congregation, the youth are doing their Christmas program as the homily at the big service at 10:30 on Sunday.
Oh my goodness!
So they're doing their Christmas play because everybody leaves town, you know, once school's out. It's right. That kind of place. So this is when we're doing it, and yet I've got John the Baptist as the gospel lesson.
Yeah,
So the contrast is very strong. And so the question homiletically is, how do you bridge this gap using these texts with the season? You know, this Sunday is, we're still the furthest away from talking about Christmas, and we're still talking more about the second coming, the Lord, the God making his presence known. What does it mean for God to burst into our lives in a way that's not really tied to the nativity narrative as we usually do it. It's more of an Advent inbreaking of God in a whole different way. So this is a tough Sunday in some ways.
Yeah, really I think you're right, especially from the sort of pressure of the calendar is what I call it, because we are in a hurry up in terms of society. And, you know, dear Lord, Black Friday seemed to have consumed all of Thanksgiving and the entire weekend. And, you know, there's this rush to get people to get their holiday shopping in and get things done. And you got to hurry up. And the school calendar, you're right, is conspiring against us. So even more than normal, it seems like we've got a calendar compressed congregation. And we're trying to get them to slow down and stop and have some Advent and listen to what John the Baptist has to say.
And that's difficult. I think that the root of it, and that's where I'm going to go, I think for me today is that root out of Jesse and the issue of hope.
Right.
You know, I think the Isaiah text is a good core around this Sunday, although, you know, I'd read the lessons in the same kind of way and think about them in the same way. I think John the Baptist is proclaiming that the righteous stump in a whole new way, the righteous branch from the stump is coming. And that text focuses on the issue of repentance And I think a good piece there with the gospel text would be to talk, what does it mean to repent? And kind of talking about repentance, not so much as, I'm so sorry I've been so bad, which right. is how it is in our culture, but that we can play with the power of this Sunday and say, the very oddness of this text and this Sunday calls us to turn away from some things and turn to God and turn to some new ways of looking for God and to think deeply about what it means to celebrate God coming into the world and what God's presence in this world can mean. And it, and that's a good way into this text.
Yeah.
Is to work with the meaning of repentance.
I do like that. And, you know, you were talking about the oddness of this text and using that to sort of call attention. I almost have an image. This is the kind of stunt I might be likely to pull, but I doubt it. I almost get this image of, I wish I could bring up a coach's whistle, you know, into worship and just kind of reach under the pulpit, pull it out and go, you know, give a big tweet on there and everybody jerks. What? Hey. This is kind of like John the Baptizer strolling on the scene here. It's just so odd and shocking. Yeah. And this text are trying to get us to say, wait a minute, what do you think you're doing? We've got to get right. this thing going in a whole different direction. And yeah. then, sort of when you have the attention, begin to talk about the kinds of things that Isaiah lays out, most of which we would readily agree, oh, yeah, that sounds good. We need wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and all these sorts yeah. of things. But how do we ever break through all that's right. happening around us?
And one of the beautiful things about that Isaiah text is the story, what's behind the text about a bright, righteous branch from the stump of Jesse. And I would dare say that the vast majority of the folks listening to us preach haven't spent a lot of time around stumps and,
there you
and
go.
Tree cutting and that sort of thing. And so the image here is of dynasties, which are the big trees, and kingly dynasties, ruling dynasty, having gotten cut down, like trees are cut off of a mountain. And so it looks like it's devastating. If you can imagine what it looks like when the place has been deforested,
right.
and it's as if these tall timbers are gone, and it's just devastation. And Isaiah says, well, it looks like the kingship is gone, but a sprout will come out. Mm-hmm. A sprig will come out of the side of that stump. And I grew up where we still cleared land, some of it. You'd cut down the trees, and then you'd pull out the stumps, and around the edges you'd leave some of these stumps, you know, as you squared up the field. And so it would be places where there was an old stump where branches had grown out of it and a new tree had begun. And this is the image he's talking about,
right.
is what looked like death becomes life. Mm-hmm. So this turns this in a new way. And so the question you need to find a way to invite people to think about is the promise of God coming is the promise of life coming in a place we thought was dead.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And God's presence being very alive in a place we thought God was no longer.
Right. It reminds me of a line from a movie popular several years ago. Not that it's a gospel-oriented movie, but the Jurassic Park series. And in that first movie, I remember one of the lines that becomes central to carrying the plot on is, life always finds a way.
Yeah.
And that's what I see here in the image of the stump and the shoot. And having seen that, I didn't have to pull a lot of stumps. I was around my granddad on his farm, and every once in a while would go out with him. And sure enough, you'd see where a tree had been cut down, and yet a season or two later, there's a little bitty shoot coming out. And, you know, it's just amazing how life finds a way. Well, the life of God finds a way.
Finds a way.
And that's what we're talking about here.
So one theme that could be followed on this Sunday, tying Isaiah with this and seeing John the Baptist as proclaiming, you thought it was over?
Mm-hmm.
Here comes the one that was promised. Mm-hmm. And tying that with Isaiah and then inviting people to look, to think in their lives and in their communities and in their churches. Where are the places that we thought it was over for God? That we thought it was that spiritually things were done. And perhaps this is a place we can begin to look and listen to God's promise of hope for the future. And I think hope and repentance and hope are the two themes today, much more so than the wisdom and understanding and all those things. I think we're playing with that. And you get into Romans,
right,
and it really plays out, verse 4, in the reference to hope. In that verse, and then you get into verse 8 about, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, that's hope. And then 12 and 13, the root of Jesse shall come, tying back to that root, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. The hope and the expansion of the gospel to everyone, to the whole world. And then 13 again, may the God of hope, and so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the theme for the day is, as we're moving toward the celebration of Christmas, to remind ourselves that it's more than a baby being born, that it has to do with our hoping against hope, not hoping because the odds are good, not hoping because a miracle might happen, like a guy missing a field goal with 1 second left.
Painful as that may be.
Grabbing the ball and running 105 yards. Yeah. You know, the Auburn fans were sitting there, and they were hoping for something like that.
Yeah, yeah.
But they didn't think it was going to happen. Mm-hmm. The hope the gospel talks about is a whole different kind of hope. It is an assurance that things will happen, that God will come and God will act.
Yeah.
And that's the theme of the day. And the returning is turning our lives to get them in line with the hope.
Yeah. Let's be lined up so that when God shows up and God accomplishes these things in ways that we could never imagine, you don't draw a 109-yard field goal return up as a play in your book. But if you're there and you're ready and you're waiting and it's all lined up when it happens, it's great and grand and glorious. So I think you're absolutely right to say this repentance is about getting ourselves turned and aligned so that when God shows up, when God comes into the situation in which we thought there was no hope, suddenly it will be revealed and it will be there, and we don't want to miss it, and we want to be aligned with it. We want to be ready to go because God will do it. Not in a way that we most likely are thinking or would even expect. I like Paul's lead-in to that Romans passage, too. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. There is some power in looking back and what's gone before.
Yeah.
Even if we do think, well, that didn't work so well. And again, maybe it's like a stump. It's been sort of cut off. But as we look back, of course, I'm sure he has the scriptures in mind. He has the prophets in mind. And he's trying to make a pretty good case for Christ here. Still, everything that has happened before is there available for us if we are willing to pay attention, if we are willing to listen. And when John comes in and says, bear fruit worthy of repentance, don't just think about it. Don't just give it lip service. Actually do it. Get your lives lined up, folks.
And that line where it says, by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope.
That's it.
What are the scriptures for? And, you know, there are those, you can emphasize that piece, written for our instruction, like it's a rule book.
Right.
You know, live your life this way. But if you take the entire sentence, it is so that we will understand the promises of God and align our lives up so that we're ready because we have hope. There is we have an understanding of what God has done in the past, an experience of what he's doing in the present, and hope, which is a sure confidence that in what he's going to do in the future.
Yeah. You bring a good point here that as pastors, we want to be sure that there are those times you need to be sure you keep reading. Okay. Don't stop too short. And that was a perfect illustration. You can read a phrase and go, oh man, look at there. There's an idea. It was written for our instruction. And you sort of stop and you can sell yourself short and sell the message short. Keep reading. Yes, it's our instruction, but here's what happens out of that. So just,
I find it interesting and I'm not sure what to make with it. There's two different images of the axe being laid to the tree, mm-hmm. you know, and in one of them, in Isaiah, you know, the axe was laid to the tree and the dynasty was cut down, but yet God brings it back, mm-hmm. brings back and comes present. And then you've got John talking about 3:10, but even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. And so this looks like a judgment-ish image. But I don't think the trees are individuals. I think the trees are parts of our lives. And just as sometimes the ground had to be cleared so that the hope could spring forth, I think part of repentance is letting go of some things so you can grab onto others. And sometimes the letting go of stuff we like is painful. I'm on a perpetual diet, and I, you know, there are a multitude of things I'm not eating anymore that it's almost painful not to get to eat them anymore.
Yeah.
But I'm trying to reorient my life around a different kind of way of living.
Yeah.
With the hope of living a long time.
Well, that's it.
And
there comes a place where you just got to decide. It, you know, it's up to us to say, I can just keep heading right down this road the way I'm heading. I know good and well it's not going to take me where I need to go, but it's an uncomfortable road, and I like it, and I'm making good time. But
you know, one of the things that always amazes me about the way in which people go about repentance, and it really shows we don't understand what the word means. I mean, even the Bible even refers to God saying occasionally, I will repent of the evil I intended to do.
Right.
It's not so much feeling bad about mm-hmm. as it is suddenly reorienting one's life. And the way we do repentance sometimes is it's like you got on the interstate and you were planning to head, say, from Chattanooga up 24 to Nashville, which would be headed west. Mm-hmm. And you meant to be going that way, and you're going along, and suddenly you realize you're on 75 going south to Atlanta.
Right.
You see the signs, and you say, darn, that was stupid. I'm going the wrong way. Gosh, I'll never get to Nashville going this way. You can do that till the cows come home, but what you've got to do is get off the exit, turn around.
That's right.
And go back to Chattanooga and get on 24 going west.
You can't say, well, you know, the road's pretty good this way and I'm making good time. I guess I'll just keep going. That's not going to help you any. Yeah.
And even to the extent of saying, well, gee, God's gracious. He knows I'm only human. He'll forgive me for going to Atlanta instead of going to Nashville. Well, yeah, but you still won't get to Nashville.
That's right. That's right.
So points turn around and go the other way. Metanoia, turn, reorient, go the other way.
Yeah.
With the hope of getting where you need to go.
That's it. Well, I think what's helpful here is helping our congregations understand the word repentance.
Yep.
You know, especially you read John the Baptist and you think, well, good Lord, he's just mad at everybody. You know, I think John's passionate and he doesn't have time to fool around. But if we can help people grasp John's message, which, by the way, becomes Jesus' message. You know, you've
right.
got John's one sentence outline there in verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Everything else kind of plays out of that. Same message that Jesus is going to pick up and take. And that, it's not God, the angry parent, sitting in heaven waiting to zap us all. It is God trying to help us get our lives turned in the right direction. And if we don't accomplish anything else other than helping people reposition repentance a little bit on this Sunday,
right.
we will have done a good thing.
I think repositioning repentance and hope mm-hmm. as the two theme words for the day.
Yeah.
And I almost never preach a theme sermon, but I probably will at the early, you know, the one I get to preach at Sunday, the early one.
Right.
And do basically a theme sermon that is around the issues of repentance and hope. And how do we get to where we want to be? And I think an image I want to use as I'm trying to play with this Christmas theme and how, why this is so far from what our images of Christmas are, is to talk about the Christmas dinner, whatever that might be, and the traditional Christmas dinner, and that's one of those images of Christmas. But, you know, there's a whole lot that goes in to getting, fulfilling the hope of the Christmas dinner. And there's shopping, there's cooking, and there are days when you're right in the middle of all of this getting ready that it doesn't look anything like, you know, the Christmas, you know, what you're thinking. And in the same way, and I wouldn't take that analogy too far, but just sort of an image of a perfect, picture-perfect thing and what it takes to get there, and then begin to talk about this picture-perfect of Christmas, of Christ present, and look back at what it takes for us to be ready and to get there and to be prepared. And part of that is repenting and turning our lives and embracing the hope of God changing the world.
I think that'll do it, Bubba. I think those will preach, and I think those are helpful insights. We're going to wrap it up a little bit early here this week's episode, but I appreciate the thought and the work. And again, our best wishes to all of you as you're preaching. Be sure and let us hear from you from time to time. I got a couple of emails this week from some of our listeners, and we always welcome the comments. We always welcome the input. We're always glad to consider a new idea. All of those things are helpful to us. So drop either one of us an email. You can use the comment function there on our website, lectionarylab.com. You got much else you want to say about these texts today?
No, I just want to have an advertisement. Buy our book. No, I'm just kidding. Do look it up. We've enjoyed writing it and getting it out on Amazon.com, and it is a good commentary and resource for Year A, which began today.
Absolutely. If any of you have not managed... If any of you have not managed to hear anything about the Lectionary Lab commentary, let us say one more time, it is there. All you have to do is, actually, if you're on our lectionarylab.com website, just click on the link there that says books, and that will take you straight to the page, or you can go to Amazon and search Lectionary Lab. You can search Delmer Chilton. You can search John Fairless, and we're just liable to come up there.
Yeah, and the other ad, briefly, is that... We, John and I, do an occasional workshop on the Lectionary Lab style thinking and preaching. And Hinton Center, a United Methodist Center in Hazel, North Carolina, a couple hours north of Atlanta in the North Carolina mountains, has invited us. And we're scheduled to do one in the first week in February in 2014 for the Lenten text. You can go on Hinton Center and go to their events page and find the information.
HintonCenter.org, and that is HintonCenter.org. HintonCenter.org. Yeah, thanks, Bubba. We're all in the middle of Advent, but, you know, Lent sure does roll around, too.
That's right.
Think about a little continuing education there early on in the year. Well, again, thanks, everybody. And, Bubba, I don't guess there's much else left for us to do but to tell everybody bye.
Everybody, bye.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas.
Lectionary Lab 5 is Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out with It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas, written by Meredith Wilson, performed by Johnny Mathis.
Toys in every store, but the prettiest sight to see is the holly that will be on your own front door. Pair of hop-along boots and a pistol that shoots is the wish of Barney and Ben. Dolls will talk and we'll go for a walk is the hope of Janice and Jen. And Mom and Dad can hardly wait for school to start again.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere. There's a tree in the Grand Hotel, one in the park as well. The sturdy kind that doesn't mind the snow.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Soon the bells will start.
And the thing that will make them ring is the carol that you sing right within your heart. Like Christmas,
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 Christmas.